Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We say be thou exalted in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this day and every day. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you for a time like this. We say be thou exalted in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence to learn at your feet. We say hallowed be thy name in Jesus' name. Father, we have come tonight to learn at your feet. We ask that you speak to us in your word, in the name of Jesus. We ask that you reveal yourself to us, even as we look at your word extensively tonight, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we hand over everything that we are going to do tonight to you. In the name of Jesus, do that which only you can do. Speak to us tonight, in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Once again, you are welcome to the second Thursday in the spiritual turnaround, which happens to be the first night school. So last week we couldn't have night school because we were planning for the word and worship experience, which we thank God for. And so today, by the grace of God, we'll be having our first meeting on a Thursday like this in the month of April. And so tonight, we want to look at something. We want to start a series that will last for the next 6 weeks, by the grace of God, if we're able to finish on time. And the things we want to talk about are the things the believer in Christ Jesus must understand, if such a believer is going to grow. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, that's our major scripture for tonight. That's our first scripture for tonight, Ephesians 1:17. Hallelujah. There are many people that are called believers today. Please, if you can put that scripture up, please do so. There are many people that are called believers in Christ Jesus today. There are many people that are called Christians, so-called Christians, so-called believers, who know next to nothing about who they are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There are many people that today, though they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and they are indeed sons of God, but because of a lack of understanding of their identity and understanding of certain things, we tend to behave in a way, hallelujah, that limits us. Hallelujah. Now, this is very important for us to understand. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. We're reading verse 17 and verse 18 now. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, our window, Yola. We did this machine. Hallelujah. Can we hear me now? That the Father may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that you may know him better. Now, it means that it is very important for us to know the Father better. It is very important for us to know God better, because the degree to which you are going to be able to experience God is limited by the understanding of God that you possess. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. These two things will produce unto you in your life the multiplied grace and peace. Hallelujah. So the first thing is that you may know him better. So there are many believers in Christ Jesus today that the only relationship they have with God, I want to get it now, is one that is dependent on their pastors. Their relationship with God is dependent on their spiritual fathers, so to say. Now, while it is not bad to have a pastor, of course, it is essential that you have a pastor. It is essential that you have a spiritual father. I will tell you now, it is very wrong that the basis of your relationship is on these people. I mean, with God now. He says, I pray, verse 18 now, that the eyes of your heart, hallelujah. The NIV version says, the eyes of your heart. The King James version says, the eyes of your understanding. He says, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. So now listen to this. Now, as you know God better, the eyes of your understanding will become open. As you know God better, the eyes of your understanding will become open. And when the eyes of your understanding becomes open, we have talked about this before, you will know three things that are very important for the experience of spiritual turnarounds, and of course, the experience of a productive and relevant life as a believer. You will know three things. The hope to which he has called you. So there is a to the calling you have received as a believer. There is a hope to the calling you have received as a believer. Now, many people do not know this. And in fact, I have discovered that it is a lack of the understanding of this hope that makes us take certain steps, that make us make certain statements and see God in a light of who, in the light of who he is not. Because we do not know the hope to which he has called us. We do not know exactly what to expect from God. He says, the riches of his glory, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And the third one, the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us. Three important things. Now, every Christian wants to be powerful. You want to see the exceeding greatness of God's power in your life. You want to receive the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, you want to see, you know, you want the whole world to know that you are called by the name of the Lord. There must be something attached to your life that reveals that you are a Christian. Now, for these three things to happen, I want to get it now. You must know the Father better. That's what the Bible says. Now, I didn't write the Bible. Apostle Paul was praying by the Holy Spirit for the Ephesian Christians. And he said that you may know the Father better. I want to get it now. So if you must know the Father better, it means that you must take an effort by yourself. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Apostle Paul was speaking here again. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. He now says, for therein, in the gospel, a continuous look at the gospel, okay, will reveal the righteousness of God to you, which is from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Hallelujah. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. So, a continuous, as a believer in Christ, you must understand this, that you have been called to not just receiving Christ, but continuing in that gospel till you have found stature and maturity in God. And for that to happen, there are six things we must understand. There are six important things we must understand. I'll try my best to be as succinct and comprehensive as possible tonight. There are six things you must understand if you are going to experience God in his fullness in your life. Now, the first thing that you must understand, which is what we want to talk about today, is the meaning, or say the changes that happened as a result of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The changes, spiritually speaking, naturally speaking, let me say it this way. The significance, that's the language. So let's call tonight the significance of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is the first thing you must understand.
Hallelujah. Now, there's a popular scripture that describes the mission of the Lord Jesus. Popular scripture. We all know that scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that we gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Pay attention, brethren. God loved the world. What God loved was the world and all of the inhabitants of the world. Not some set of people. What God loved was the world. Not some tribe, not some country. What God loved was the world. Yes, though he related with a tribe. I mean, he did relate with a country. But it does not mean that he loved only that country. Was there a time where God's love and mercy was upon the country alone? Yes. When we're talking about the country, I know, I believe that we both understand we're talking about Israel. Hallelujah. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." So the love of God was extended to the entire world as it is. That God loved the world, and result of his love, he gave his only begotten Son. Now it says, "Anyone that believeth in this Son should not perish, but this person should have eternal life." So the world was without God. Hallelujah. The world, though initially without God, God loved it. Initially, the world didn't have a relationship with God, but yet God loved the world, initiating a relationship that was important. And he gave his Son. Are we together now? It's so important that you understand this. So the reason his Son came was not because men used to sin. No, the reason the Son came was because men had no relationship with God, and God loved the world. He wanted them back to himself. So sin, I mean, taking care of sin was a byproduct of the real mission. It was just a necessity that needed to be taken care of. Otherwise, the real work would not be done. Are we together now? Now, look at this. When he gave his Son, the Bible now says, "Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but receive eternal life." Now, there is something about eternal life, hallelujah, that the same John chapter 1 and verse 12 calls it the power to become a son of God. John 1, 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." So the power he gave to them to become the sons of God was eternal life. Are we together now? So there's something about believing in the Lord Jesus that is being born again. It gives unto you the power to become the sons of God. And this power is what is known as eternal life. Praise the Lord. Interestingly, this power does not stop at you becoming a son. In fact, this power turns you into a son. Are we together now? I mean, the process of this power making you a son of God, are we together now, is just an introduction to what is available in God. In fact, this is why Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may be able to think or ask for," he says, "according to the power that worketh in you." Which power is he talking about? The one that the Lord Jesus gave you to become the Son of God. I would agree now. Now, the first thing that this means is that from the before the Lord Jesus came, men had no relationship with God. Few men, very few men, such as Abraham, were declared righteous. In fact, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto righteousness for him. So Abraham believed God and he was able to walk with God. And because of his relationship with God, God entered into a covenant with Israel. Not all men, Israel. Are we together now? And Israel related with God with ordinances and laws and systems that were prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So yes, though Israel was not the son of God, Israel had a relationship with God. Are we together now? What about the rest of the men? They had no relationship. Though they were the creatures of God, they didn't have a relationship with him. So from the day that the Lord Jesus resurrected, are we together now? men had an open access to becoming the sons of God. You must understand this. From the day that the Lord Jesus resurrected and presented his blood before the Father, and the sacrifice was complete, from that day, every man has the capacity to become a son of God. I must say this first and foremost. Now, what this also means is that the fullness of the grace of God has been made available to all men through the Lord Jesus. So it now means, hallelujah, that men didn't need to live by any law or to do anything by themselves to receive the abundance of grace that is in Christ Jesus, save receiving the gospel. I want to get it now. I'm showing you how the gospel is the power for salvation. So what it means, because we tend to use some languages that are funny. What it means is that men do not need to take any step other than to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Then they will have access to not just becoming the sons of God, but the fullness of all that is in God. Yeah. Hallelujah. So from that day forward, the abundance of grace was made available through Christ Jesus. You don't believe me? John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says that we saw this, the word of God became flesh. Hallelujah. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. It says the word of God is full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 8 verse 36 that the truth is capable of setting men free from bondage. That what truth does is to set men free from bondage. Hallelujah. And Jesus was full of it. Now, what does grace do? Romans 5:17. The abundance of grace makes it possible for men to reign on the earth. I'm painting a picture you must see. What's going on now? So from the day the Lord Jesus finished the sacrifice, every man that is able to receive the gospel is able to become a son of God. So the relationship status between men and God, specifically believers now, changed. You became a son of God. And I must say this, that a son of God is no less than God. Let me repeat. This is how God designed it. A son of God is no less than God. Why? Because it is the same life that is powering God that is powering you. Pashaturaga. Do you hear what I'm saying at all? The same life that God has is the same life that you have. And the life of a thing is the form and the manifestation of that thing. So it means that becoming a son of God means you have the form and manifestation of God. I want to get it now. This is why Philippians chapter 4 verse 2 says that let this mind be in you, the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God. He was in the form of God. So he was in the form of God because he had the life of God. I was looking at that. It's not robbery to be equal with God. See, the Hebrews didn't crucify the Lord Jesus because he was healing the sick or raising the dead. They crucified him because he called himself a son of God. And now you agree with me that the only reason they could have killed him for calling himself the son of God is because they knew what he meant. Sadly, the sons of God today do not know what it means. And we end up coming to God using certain languages that are not, you know, that are not deserving of his sons. Languages like Anuni Moriba. I began to wonder. Hallelujah. I'm trying to understand where it's coming from. Because the mentality that you have is that you are not deserving of anything that you receive from God. It is not true. From the day you receive the Lord Jesus, I want to get it now. from the day you receive the Lord Jesus, there is a responsibility upon you that God has made available. Yes, if you are going to thank God for receiving the inheritance, thank God. But do not attribute it. Are we together now? To say that God just chooses people he gives it to. No, it is not true. He has given. Are we together now? I'm saying this so that we can understand. So the significance, one of the significance of the Lord Jesus, I mean the birth, his death, and I mean resurrection, is that he made a believer a son of God. Not a slave, not a worshiper, not a religious person, a son. Indeed, in his fullness. So before you are any other thing to God, you are first and foremost a son. See, if you get the sonship of the believer right, there are many other concepts in Christianity that is the only time you can get it right. I would go there now. Are we together now? I'm sure you have heard that we are in the era of grace. Yes, it is truth, because the Lord Jesus came with grace and truth, not mercy. And I must tell you that grace is bigger than mercy. Because all of the mercy that God gave unto men before the Lord Jesus came didn't make them sons of God. Are you listening to me? Regardless of how merciful God was to men before the Lord Jesus came, they couldn't become sons of God. That's to tell you the abundance, how much more grace is important. So, listen to this. That you receive the Lord Jesus, there is no other greater miracle than this. Any other miracle you experience in life is smaller to it. Notice today. The greatest miracle to happen to any man is that they become born again. Hallelujah. That is the greatest miracle to happen to any man. Now, from that day forward, you are able to experience any other kind of result from God if you know him better. That's why the language that I pray for you, that God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better, comes in. Because if you don't know him better, hallelujah, you are not going to be able to understand the hope of your calling. Now, if you don't know him better, hallelujah, you're not going to be able to experience his greatness power working towards you. Now, if you don't know him better, you're not going to be able to experience the inheritance he has made available. So because we don't know God better, hallelujah, and we don't want to take any responsibility towards doing this, I was going to now, we accept peanuts like slaves. The devil gives unto us crumbs out of the whole chunk that God has given unto us. Because you must understand that God has given. It's not like God is holding anything back from you. God has given. So the significance, the most important significance of the work of redemption is that Jesus introduced you to the full package of God that is available. Now, every man can now decide for himself how far he wants to go. Are we together? So how much of God you experience is totally dependent on you from the day you believe the Lord Jesus. I'm being honest with you. Hallelujah. How much of God you experience is totally dependent on you. So unlike what many of our pastors would have us believe, that we don't have to do anything, that when we shout in prayer, that when we cry by mercy, or that by God's mercy, we will receive. No. He has given. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not along with him freely give you all things? There are at least 3 to 4 scriptures that declares that God has given unto you all things. And all things means all things. Are we together now? Let's settle that. Have we settled that now? Now, so what this also means is that because your status has changed as a believer, because your status has changed, it means that many other things has changed. This is the most important thing. Your status has changed. It means that you must be very careful of the communications you make. So because your status has changed, as I was saying earlier, many other things has also changed. And one of the many other things that has changed is prayer. The way you pray. You know, many times, one of the mistakes that believers do makes is that we go into the book of Psalms, we go into Isaiah, we go into the books of the old prophets, and begin to pray from these books. Now, not all of those prayers are wrong, but not all of them align with the new creation in Christ, with your new status. Yes. Now, remember that this men that prayed this prayer were not sons. They may have been prophets, they may have been anointed, they may have been kings, they may have been psalmists, they may have been anything, whatnot. They were everything except that they were sons of God. And so they couldn't pray as sons of God. So if you were going to pray those kind of prayers, hallelujah now, and you are careful, you are not careful enough to pray as a new creation in Christ Jesus, your prayers will not be answered. So this is why many times when we take our prayers from the, it is not enough that you take a prayer from the scripture and you are praying it. You must first check and see if that prayer complies with your status. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's a popular prayer that we pray even till tomorrow. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You see, that prayer is not the prayer for a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, I said it. It is not a prayer for a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me tell you this. Any prayer, okay? Let me say this way. Any kind of prayer that talks about God coming, God doing something for you as a believer in Christ Jesus, is wrong for you to pray. Let me repeat. Any kind of praying that is emphasizing us on God doing something for you, if that thing is not direction, if that prayer is not direction, you are definitely praying wrong. Is somebody listening to me? The Bible says he has given you all things. What is left for you is to receive. So now, receiving is not often done by prayer. Yes, receiving can be done through prayer, but prayer is not the major means of receiving. This is what we need to teach. See, God has settled everything concerning your life. What you need is to learn to receive. Are we together now? Now, receiving is not done through prayer. I mean, prayer is not the major tool of receiving, though you can receive through prayer. Are we together now? So because of your status in Christ Jesus, your praying has changed. This is why 1 John chapter 5 verse 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him. When we pray according to his will, he heareth us. And if indeed he heard us, we know that we have received the petition we desired of him. We know that we have received the petition that we desired of him. Are you now saying we cannot ask God to give us things again? Yes, if you are still a baby Christian, you can continue to ask God. Because Jesus said something in John 15:7. He says that if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. But at the same time, he says, whatsoever you ask the Father in that day, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he says, I will do it for you. So it means that there is provision for you asking the Father for something in the name of Jesus, and it shall be done for you. And that provision is when you are still a baby in Christ Jesus. Now, many believers have not left the stage of babies in Christ Jesus. And that is why they are so dependent on asking the Father all the time. And they have not learned how to produce or receive what God has given. So perhaps I should say this, that the second thing that you must understand, that being born again introduces you to a journey that involves maturity, a journey of growth, a journey of becoming. that involves maturity. I want to get it now. Let me not get ahead of myself. So one of the areas that has changed is how you pray. Definitely it has changed. So what are you to pray now? The Bible says that we are to pray according to his will. Then God heareth us. And what is the will of God? The will of God is not just is the word of God, both logos and rhema, okay, that pertains to the new creation in Christ Jesus. The word of God, both logos and rhema, that are sent to his sons. So we pray with the word of God. So we don't pray against evil occurrences. Listen to me now. We don't say, Father, in the name of Jesus, don't let any evil befall us, for example. Or we don't say, as we are going out, Father, protect us. We don't pray like that. The word of God says that he shall give his angels charge over us, over his sons. So you don't go ahead and pray the Father that he should protect you. You declare instead that the angels of the Lord encompass me about and are protecting me. I want to get it now. That is the prayer of a son. So there is the prayer of a son and there is the prayer of the slave. And it is very worrisome that the sons are praying the prayers of slaves. Hallelujah. So the first thing that has changed since that cross dispensation is your status. The second thing, hallelujah, how you pray as a result of the change in your status. The third thing also has to do with your status, and I would like to call it the language righteousness. How righteousness is achieved, or how righteousness is attained. Now, before the Lord Jesus came and after the Lord Jesus came, it is God that declares men righteous. The system for righteousness has always been declared by God. It has never been by the works of men or by anything. The system to attaining righteousness has always been in the hands of God. Are we together now? Before the Lord Jesus came, after the Lord Jesus came, until thy kingdom come, the system of righteousness lies entirely in God's hands. It is God that declares a man righteous. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Guess what? The children of Abraham did not receive the righteousness of Abraham. The children of Abraham received a covenant. So they had to attain their righteousness by living by the law. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't need to live by any law. Abraham did not receive the law. He believed God and God declared him righteousness. Hallelujah. Surely God showed Abraham principles. Surely God showed Abraham how to live his life. Surely God commanded Abraham to walk before him. But Abraham was able to do any of this because he was already righteous. In fact, God was able to speak to him in this manner because he had declared him righteous. Are we together now? But the righteousness of Israel was different. The righteousness of Israel had to be attained by obeying the laws and the ordinances that God has put in place. And not a single person, not even the vessel that God used to convey the message was able to live by that law. Are we together? But from the moment that the Lord Jesus has came, the system for righteousness has changed. Hallelujah. From the time that the Lord Jesus came, died, and was resurrected, the system of righteousness has changed. What is this change? Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10 from verse 4. Romans chapter 10 from verse 4 to 7. I want us to see something here, and then we'll close it here. Now, the Bible says, Romans chapter 10, from verse 4, says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The King James Version says, Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes in Christ. Now, pay attention. It says, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Now, it says, but there is a righteousness that is by faith that speaks. So, the righteousness before the Lord Jesus came is attainable by the law. But the righteousness after the Lord Jesus came is by faith. Are we together now? So, a man that does not have faith is not having righteousness revealed to him. I'm looking for the language to use. Now, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus and you believe him as your personal Lord and Savior, it is that faith that produced salvation in you. That was the day you became born again, and that was the day you became a righteous man. But interestingly, righteousness of the law attaining righteousness by the law was something that had to be done to being righteous. I was going now. But the righteousness that the Lord Jesus introduced by faith as a full curriculum, so to say, hallelujah, is a requirement according to according to John 6:33, is a requirement that enables you to experience God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Definitely not the righteousness of the law. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says every other thing will be added. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So the righteousness that was introduced to the Israelites was not revealed. It was attainable by living by the law. But the righteousness that was that is being introduced to the believer in Christ Jesus is twofold. First, you became righteous by receiving Jesus. And next, there has to be a revelation of the righteousness for you to experience Christ Jesus. So by receiving Christ Jesus, you became qualified, so to say. You became qualified. Aha! This is the language. By receiving the Lord Jesus, you became justified. So righteousness became a twofold. Justification, I will together now, and righteousness. Or say, and qualification. Aha, let's put it that way. So righteousness became twofold. Justification and qualification. Now, the justification is that from the day you believe the Lord Jesus, you became justified by faith. You are already righteous. But you need to become qualified to receive what God has given unto you. Though God has pre-qualified you, hallelujah, you need to show that you are qualified to manage what God has given in order for you to receive it. These are the language, the righteousness is revealed from faith. This is why the righteousness is revealed through faith, because faith can only come by the word of God, and it is the word of God that can help you grow. So God arranged it in such a way that the instrument of your growth, I was together now, is what will also equip you for your training and will also qualify you to the extent to which you can experience the inheritance available. This is why Apostle Paul kept saying that you may know him better. Because a man that knows the word of God knows God. A man that does not know the word of God does not know God. It does not matter how long he can pray. It does not matter how much he can prophesy. If he does not know the word of God, he does not know God. Hallelujah. So you must understand this. I've talked about righteousness. Excuse me. So now that righteousness has been splitted into two, justification and qualification, it also means, hallelujah, that condemnation has taken a turn. Now, praise the Lord. Before the Lord Jesus came, the third thing I want to talk about is condemnation. I hope you're taking note of these things. The first and the most important thing that changed as a result of the finished work of redemption is the status of the believer. Hallelujah. Now, after the status of the believer changed, okay, as a result of a change in status, I was going now. The language or the way, the manner of prayer has changed. And because the manner of prayer has also changed, I mean, righteousness as a system has changed. I was going now. So the third thing I want to talk about that has changed is the issue of condemnation. And I'm going to stop on condemnation tonight. Perhaps next week I'll just mention a few more things that have changed and give you more scriptures so that you can do that in your study time. The issue of condemnation. Now, I must say this, that from the onset, God has never condemned. This is a secret that you need to understand. It is God that justifies, but God does not condemn. You are asking me how? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. When the man and the woman ate from the tree, they became condemned. But who condemned them? It was not God. God was describing to them what would happen as a result of the spiritual death that had happened to them. So they were not condemned by God, but they were condemned by their disobedience to God. I was going to now. After the law was introduced into the world, condemnation happens not because of anything, but because of failure to live up by the law or disobedience. So the condemnation to men before the Lord Jesus came does not even come from God. It came because of a failure to live up to the standards, or it came because of a failure, how to get it now, to obey the laws and the ordinances. Hallelujah. But the manner and the switch to condemnation has changed from the time the Lord Jesus came. Let me show you something. John chapter 3 and verse 17. You know John 3:16 very well, yeah? Let's do John 3:17. You know, this scripture, John 3:16 to 18, it explains exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do and what he did not come to do. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Abi, that was why he came. Now, what this one, he did not come for this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send Jesus to come and condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus didn't come to do the job of condemnation. And God has committed all judgment to him. Listen to this. God committed all judgment to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says God has committed all judgment to him. Yet, it was not for condemnation. Now look at this. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. This scripture is also aligns with Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to any man that is in Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There is no condemnation to the person in Christ. Clear? Yes? Very clear. So, believing in him sets you free from condemnation. But whoever does not believe is already condemned. That's what the Bible says. So men are not condemned. See, this is how, hallelujah, this is how condemnation is achieved. Men are not condemned by the things they do. Listen to, this is what the Bible, I am not the one that wrote it. Men are not condemned by the things that they do, rather by what they rely on. Whoever relies and believes in the Lord Jesus is not condemned. Now, anyone that does not believe in him is condemned already. Now, why are they condemned? Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, please note that this condemnation the Bible is talking about is not just about the condemnation that leads to bad occurrences, but the kind of condemnation that sends men to hell. I'm saying again, so that you can understand how sin operates, that men do not go to hell. We understand that it is the condemned that goes to hell. I want to get it now. But it is not because that they commit sin. It is either because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus, or after believing in him and becoming adults and attaining full stature, they went back. Whoever believes in him, not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned. Simple. Now, so what this now means is that the key to condemnation, hallelujah, is no longer in the hands of God. Jesus said, I do not condemn you, I do not judge you. If he talked about the Holy Spirit, he said the Holy Spirit will not condemn. He will judge the world of sin. Which sin? The sin that they did not know him. So even the Holy Spirit is not condemning. Hallelujah. It's so important that we understand these things. So if God is not condemning, Jesus is not condemning, the Holy Spirit is not condemning, that does not have the power to condemn you because you are God's elect. I will get that. Who is now condemning you? You. Our time has gone. The opposition said, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So it means that our heart is capable of condemning us, even when God is not. The condemnation that keeps a man in bondage comes from the man. I repeat, the condemnation that keeps man in bondage comes from the man. Not from God, not from Jesus, not from the Holy Spirit, but for the man himself. So you are going to determine if you are going to be condemned or not. Are you listening to me? Condemnation. And this is what the Bible uses certain languages that you might be shocked. The Bible says, to whom, I mean, all things are pure, to him that is pure. Bible that says, whoever hath the hope of eternal life himself. He says he purifies himself even as he is pure. Serious languages. Serious languages. Whatsoever is born of God. 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God cannot commit sin. Serious languages. Because in the eyes of God, you are righteous. So as you continue to dwell and unveil the righteousness of God that is in his word, I will tell you now, condemnation flees from you. You become purer. You become mature. You experience the fullness of God. You grow to the full status of God. So let no man deceive you. You are a son of God. You are born again. Let no man deceive you. You can experience the fullness of God if you are born again. Let no man deceive you. The abundance of grace is upon you. Shall I say this? Another thing that has changed, lastly, is that the blessings of God are upon you. Listen to me. I must say this and I must say it. It does not matter whether a man blesses you or the man curses you. Listen to me. It does not matter. We're going to read 1 Peter Ephesians 1:3. It does not matter whether a man curses you or blesses you. It does not really matter whoever the man is. You are a blessed man of God. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been placed upon you. So you are blessed. Regardless of what you do, listen to this. Do not be blackmailed into paying for blessings. Are we together now? Do not be blackmailed into praying against the stealing of your glory. These things are abstract. It can't be done. You are blessed. So what this now means is that if any man is trying to curse you, are we together now? You have the power to determine whether this curse will have an effect in your life or not. I wish I could delve into these things. Hallelujah. You can decide. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and I told the person that, do you realize that no matter how powerful someone is, regardless of the relationship between you and the person, because you are blessed from God, no man can curse you. The person said yes. Do you realize that? and the person curses you. If you are not careful, because of the emotional attachments you feel to the man, the curses he placed on you can override the blessings upon you. Now, it is not God that made it so. It is your emotional attachment that made it so. Hallelujah. Who's reading for us? Ephesians 1:3. Quickly, 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 quickly. We're going to close with that scripture. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us, we in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Can somebody say, I am blessed of God? I can't be cursed. You can't be cursed. Your glory can't be stolen. I must say this. And so tonight we're going to be declaring that in the name of Jesus, I am blessed of God. I can't be cursed. That's our prayer point for tonight.